strength of my life. He moves all pain, misery, and strife. He promised to keep me, never to leave.
Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this hour. God, we know it is sorely by your grace and mercy that we find ourselves in the land of the living one more time, to be in your house, to offer up worship and praise unto your holy name. We thank you for the opportunity. We ask you, Lord, that you bless our hearts, that our being here today will not be in vain. Lord, as the word is preached, leaving an indelible mark, an impression upon our hearts that will let us know that we have truly heard from you and not what the preacher said. Speak by your spirit. Move from heart to heart, from breast to breast. Give comfort, give encouragement. Restore the joy of your salvation unto those who have fallen out of fellowship. Bring back home anyone who is in a backslidden condition. Save someone, God, who does not know your Son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Lord and Savior. God, work a work among us as only you can. Have your way. Go with us. We bless your name. You are worthy of all of the glory, all of the honor. There is no goodness of our own that can be pleasing in your sight. But we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and even his shed blood. And we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. I ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. The 11th chapter. While you turn there, just want to say good morning to everyone, or good afternoon. Oh, it's still good morning. We bless God for all of you who, by his grace, was clothed in your right mind to find your way to the house of God, the house of prayer. It's good to see everybody looking alive and looking well. Amen. Bless God for all of you. I thank God for my wife. My better half. The one who, I know y'all tired of hearing me say it by now. Outside of Jesus, the only one who puts up with me. Amen. Amen. Thank God for her. Thank God for my family, my children. Thank God for Pastor Wright, even in his absence. Reverend Williams. Just bless God for everybody here today. Amen. Now that those things are out of the way, Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. I wanted to back up to chapter 10, but we're going to start reading at verse 1 of chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Must believe that he is. And that is in addition to believing that he is, that he is the rewarder, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen? Amen. So, just for a brief moment, just want to talk in your hearing today about God's invitation across the bridge of faith. With a subtitle, The Faith That Pleases God. God's invitation across the bridge of faith. The faith that pleases God. An invitation. Back in early 2000, I moved to New England, most specifically Worcester, Massachusetts. And that summer there was a soccer game that was going to be played. It's a soccer game that's played every year, and it is played to celebrate Liberia's independence, July 26th of every year. And the two oldest soccer clubs in Liberia, Invincible 11 and the Mighty Baro, are usually the two teams that play in this game. And to play in this game, you need an invitation from both clubs. And so what they do is they have tryouts that goes for like 2 weeks. And then at the end of those 2 weeks, they choose and invite players to participate in the game. But at the end of those 2 weeks, there were six goalkeepers that were selected. I mean, out of six goalkeepers, there was three that were selected to play for the Invincible 11. And out of the three, I was one. And so I was invited to play in the game. And out of the three, not only was I invited, but I was number one. Meaning, I was going to be the starting goalkeeper in the game. And I tell you, the game started, and about 2 minutes in the game, Dominic Brapo, very famous player in Liberia, who he's married to my cousin, gets the ball in midfield begin to dribble down the wing, makes his way in the defense, pivot, and takes a shot like a rocket, and all I could do was watch the ball go right into the ankle, and all I heard was the ball hitting the net. And I got up, and I said, man, these people are going to regret inviting me to take part in this game. But as the Lord would have it, not long after that, we score and we tie the game. And my number five, my sweeper, turned to me and he said, goalie, it's all level. Let's finish the game with a win. And I took from that some kind of confidence. And we went on to win the game by the score of 2-1. And in that game that started so horribly, I had 10 saves, including saving 2 penalty kicks during the game. And after the game, so many people came and said, you should go overseas in Europe and play because you're that good. But I wasn't interested in that. My uncle was building a church. I was helping him in Providence, Rhode Island, and other things was number one on my mind. But I got invited. And that is the highlight of my life, right? I got invited to play in a game with some of Liberia's best soccer players. I have never been invited to anything. I've never been invited to the White House to sit down and have dinner with the president, and probably will never be. I've never been invited by a NBA player to come and sit courtside and watch the game that he is playing in, like James Harden did with the kid that was paralyzed from a mass shooting. I've never had the pleasure of experiencing such thing. Many of you will not be invited to anything that will be something of a big deal. But there is an invitation that has been given that is much more important than being invited to any such thing. It is an invitation given to enter into a relationship with Almighty God. In chapter 4 of Hebrews and verse 16, and again in Hebrews chapter 10, we have an invitation to the throne of God's grace. This invitation is expressed in 4:16, where the writer says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of God of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Again, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. The word in 4:16, to come, and then again in 10:22, draw near, is giving us the same idea. It's an invitation. Amen? To come. It's an invitation. And the word come in and draw near in its grammatical form, it is in the present active middle voice. And is subjective to the root word in the Greek. I hate to get all fancy with you guys, but that just simply means don't only come, but keep on coming. That's what I mean when I say it's in the present active middle voice. It's don't just come, but keep on coming. Amen? Keep on coming. No matter whatever difficulties or impossibilities you face in life, don't let them stop you from coming to God's throne of grace. Even if you don't think you're good enough, I want you to understand something. You will never be good enough. But don't let that stop you from coming to God's throne of grace. Believe that Jesus is good enough. Even though you may not be good enough, Jesus is good enough. And what he did on your behalf and on my behalf is good enough. So don't let impossibilities and insecurities and difficulties and whatever stop you from coming. Keep on coming. That's what the invitation says. Amen? And you don't understand why a holy God would invite you, such unholy creature, to have any sort of fellowship with him. You are not alone. I don't get it either. And I probably will never get it. It's one of those things that boggles the mind. That the true and living God, the holy God, would invite us to have any sort of fellowship with him. Holy is he. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 7, he says that God is holy. Speaking of God, he said, God who is holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, he's separate from sinners, he's made higher than the heavens. Yet, this holy God would invite us to come and have fellowship with him. I don't get it. It boggles the mind. And if you understand anything about God's holiness, then you understand that that is an impossibility to be able to stand in the presence of a holy God. Yet, God says, come. And just like me, mind boggle. So was the disciples of Christ. We see this same impossibility in Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. Jesus says, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, It is easier for a camel to go through the eyes of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's impossible. As impossible as it is to pass a camel through the eye of a needle, so it is impossible for unholy creatures to stand in the presence of God. Yet, he says, come. And this is an impossibility that the disciples, they said, well, then who can be saved? When his disciples, verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, like I am, like you are, amazed over the fact that a holy God will invite us into his presence. They were amazed. Saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them. And he said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? All things are impossible. You see, we have the habit as human beings to think things impossible, but we impose that thinking on God. Sarah did the same thing. When the angel of the Lord came and told her and Abraham, well, he told Abraham, and she was in the tent, that he and Sarah was going to have a baby when she was past her age of childbearing, disbelief set in and she laughed. And the angel said, why did Sarah laugh? And she said, oh, no, I didn't laugh. He said, oh, but you did. And then he asked her this question. Is there anything too hard for God? See the impossibility there. Jesus asked the question in Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and verse 37. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Here's the question. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing that is pleasing to God, that is, that I or you can give in exchange to save our souls. You see the impossibility. And the writer of Hebrews places heavy emphasis on these impossible things that with men are impossible. You think things are impossible for you, but they are not for God. He places heavy concentration on these impossibilities. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. He says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, here's the impossibility, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. He's dealing directly with the problems that these Hebrews people were having, facing persecution for their faith in Jesus Christ, contemplating abandoning their faith and going back to a work righteous system. He said, it is impossible to renew you unto repentance if you go back, seeing that you crucify the Lord of glory all over again. What does the Bible say about Christ's crucifixion? He was crucified twice? Every day? No, once for all. One sacrifice. And that's what he said. If you forsake your faith in Christ, going back to a religious work system, you have nothing to fall back on. It's impossible for you to come into the presence of God on the work system you're trying to go back to. Again, in Hebrews 10:4, he says, we're focusing on the concentration of impossible things. For it is not possible. In other words, it's impossible. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. That's the sacrificial system they wanted to go back to. With all the sacrifices of animals and the shedding of animal blood, none of those sacrificial things could pay for the souls of people to be saved. And listen to what he says. Verse 1, he said, for the law having a shadow of things to come, and not the very image of the things. The law had a shadow. The sacrificial system was the shadow, and not the image of the thing that was to come. Christ's sacrifice, the law did not have that. The image to come is Christ's sacrifice. The sacrificial system was a shadow. In other words, all it offered was to show us our need for a Savior. Can never with these sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to offer. Because that the worshiper once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But when they left, the conscience always alarmed them of their sinful nature. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made for sin every year. In other words, the fact that they had to do it every year was evidence that they needed a better sacrifice. And then he says, it's impossible for the blood of those animals to take away the sins. Wherefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice, burnt offering, thy wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Those things did not please God. Faith in those things did not please God. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. This is Christ talking. And when he says sacrifice and offering, And burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not neither have pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Verse 9, then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. So he takes away the sacrificial system to establish his sacrificial death as the object of our faith, because that's the faith that pleases God. So the impossibility of not being saved by the blood of animals is the first that he takes away, and the possibilities of being saved by the blood of Christ, he establishes.
Are you still awake? Are you following me?
Hebrews 9, 18 through 22, read that. Write it down. Read it on your own time. I was going to read it all, but time is going. And then we come to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6 of our text. And my focal verse, I didn't give that. I wanted to focus on verse 5 and 6. Here in verse 6, we see the same impossibility, even in Enoch's testimony. Enoch's testimony is well stated here at the end of verse 5. His testimony is that he pleased God. By faith, Enoch was translated. Make note of that word, translated. That he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Then he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Who's him? Well, him is the God that Enoch pleased. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So Enoch's true testimony is that his God-approved faith, right, moved him from the realm of impossibility right on into the realm of possibility. That the impossibility there in Enoch's testimony is that he saw God. He entered into the presence of God without experiencing death. That's impossible. And that impossibility was removed by God. And God granted Enoch the very faith that pleased him, by which Enoch walked with God in trust and in confidence that God was his guide in life. And that what pleased God. God had to give Enoch the very faith that God requires to please him. Who wouldn't serve a God like that? Faith is a gift from God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, what does he say there? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Well, in that verse, what is the gift of God? And for the longest, I thought the gift was grace. But the gift is not grace. The gift is faith. Look at the grammar. For by grace. Grace is the primary subject of the verse. For by grace are ye saved. Faith only comes in as the bridge between the grace and God. Faith, grace through faith. So the gift is not grace. The gift is faith. We see this even in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul talks of the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and what? Faith. And I know he says the fruit of the Spirit, but it's not that you receive the Spirit and then you get faith later. No, it comes when the Spirit of Christ comes and indwells you. These fruits he brings with him. And he enables us. He gives us the faith that pleases God. Thus, God providing for us the very faith we need to please him like Enoch pleased God. God translated Enoch from the realm of impossibility right into the realm of possibility. The realm of impossibility, we are talking about a spiritual realm. Because we need to understand this. We get caught up in the physical and we think everything is about the here and the now, what I see, what I smell, what I hear, what I touch, what I feel. But don't get lost. Those things that are impossible in the physical realm take place first in the spiritual realm and then manifest themselves in the physical realm, making it impossible for us. But it's not impossible for God. And as God translated Enoch from the realm of impossibility into the realm of possibility, he's done the same thing. When he wants to do the same thing when he gives this invitation to come. And so you have these two realms, the realm of impossibility and the realm of possibility. We can't get to the realms of possibility. That's what I've been saying all along. But what does God do? Right smack in the middle of the two realms, God builds a bridge. And we're going to call that bridge the bridge of faith. To get from the realm of impossibility into the realm of possibility, you have to come across God's bridge of faith. You have to come by faith. What does Habakkuk say? The just shall live by faith. What does Paul say? We walk not by sight, but by faith. Amen? The just shall live by faith. We walk by faith to come over God's bridge of faith, to walk, to come into the realm of possibility. We have to come over the bridge of faith that God built. He did it. That's the gift. That's what he's giving us. The very thing we need to be pleasing in his sight, he gives it to us. And then he says, come. 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 Amen? Come. In Hebrews chapter in verse 6, he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For, that is, because he that what? Come, must believe. You can't get there without the belief. You can't get, as Pastor Rice said, you can't get there from here. All you're going to do is stand ashore and look at the goodness of God across the shore, longing to get there, but you can't get there from here. But God has taken away that which is impossible and given us that which is possible. So don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged that you can't give in exchange that which is required to save your soul. Why should you not be discouraged? Because the blood of Jesus was the currency given in exchange to save your soul. We have another invitation in Isaiah chapter 55. God says, Isaiah 55 and verse 1, he says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And that always messed me up. Because by definition, to buy something means you give something in exchange for something else. But God says, come and buy without money. Mess me up. What are you talking about, Lord? Well, imagine this. You go to a store, and I know it's a fantasy, but just roll with me for a minute. All of you ladies, you get wind that JCPenney is giving a free dress away. You get up there as quickly as you can, and you say, I want my dress. And the person at the register said, well, go and pick out your dress. You go and you pick out your dress and you bring your dress. It's free, right? You don't have to pay for it. But yet the person at the register still needs to ring it up. Why? Because they need to keep the record straight. God said, come buy without money. Come buy, and what I'm selling it at no price. That's the dilemma. The Bible says, he who justifies the wicked is an abomination to God. But Paul says in Romans chapter 3 that God passed over the sins of the unrighteous. In other words, God justified the wicked. That's the dilemma. How can God save humanity and not be unrighteous? That's the dilemma. That's the impossibility. God did not save us by sweeping our sin under the rug and forgot about it. Sin has to be atoned for. It has to be paid. The righteousness of God has to be satisfied. He says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages, the payment for sin is death. You sin, you must die. God said, the soul that sin shall surely die. You sin, you have to pay for it. But God said, come by with our money for something that I'm not putting no price on. See, when you accept the invitation and you come, you need to understand something. You're going to receive something that's free to you. That dress that you get from JCPenney is free to you. But it costs the store to have it on the shelf and to give it to you for free. Somebody had to pay at some point for that dress to get in your hand. Salvation is free. The gift of faith is free. So you and I, we don't have to pay anything for it. But Christ, God paid it all on our behalf. It may be free to you and me, but it was not free to God. Because he gave his only begotten son to die the death that I deserve and the death that you deserve, so that you may be able to accept his invitation without cost. How wonderful is this God? We serve the impossibility. He takes it away and establishes the second, the bridge of faith. You know, I was thinking about Peter. Because Jesus lived by faith. He trusted in his Father. Over and over, we see it all through the Word of God. Why do you think he prays so often? Because he trusted in the Father. He walked by faith. He was truly the just that walked by faith. And so, Jesus, he sent the disciples to get in a boat and go across the sea. And he ministered to the multitude. And when he got done, he went up into a mountain and he prayed. And the Bible says, during the fourth hour, the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came walking on the sea. He came walking on water. I guess nobody get that. Is it possible to walk on water? It's impossible to walk on water. But Jesus came walking on the seas. And the disciples, they looked and they saw and they asked the question, is that a spirit? What is that coming? And Jesus calmed them and said, don't be afraid. Don't be fear. It's me. It is I. But you know, good old fast Peter. Every time I think about Peter, I think about my grandmother and how she used to call me Fast Peter. And I never understood why my grandmother called me when I was a little boy Fast Peter until I got old, got saved, and got in the Word, and I saw an image of myself in Peter. Then I understood why she called me Fast Peter. So quick to run off at the mouth. So quick to speak out of turn, even went as far as to rebuke God. You know Peter, that's the Peter I'm talking about. Speaking out of turn again. Jesus had already said, fear not, it is I. Peter comes and said, if it's really you, God, if it's really you, Jesus, bid me to come. Jesus said, it is I. What need do you have to ask if it's really you? Then bid me to come. So Jesus said, come. Peter stepped off the boat. And he went walking and he's like, oh, yeah. This is really nice. Oh, yeah. And I can just imagine
walking in, and then all of a sudden, he looks and he's like, these waves are huge. Oh, look at that big old fish. And the point I'm trying to make is that as he was walking on water, he took his eyes off the Lord. And when he did, fear set in, and he sank. He sank. And you need to understand, when you accept God's invitation and you're coming across the bridge of faith, you're going to be faced with some impossible things. If you're not saved and you receive God's invitation and you want to come, you're going to hear some voices in your head. Some voice is going to tell you, if I get up and come up to the altar, people are going to start looking at me and they're going to start laughing at me. But I remember Pastor Evans used to say, don't worry about who's talking about you. Don't worry if somebody's talking about you, because they already talking about you. Don't let that hinder you come. You may say, well, if I come and receive Jesus, my friends and at school, young people, my friends would say I'm crazy. I'm like them crazy Christians, and I'm a lunatic, and I believe in a God that was crucified, and they will make fun of you, and these voices will challenge you and make something that God has taken away, this impossibility, make it seem impossible for you to get saved. But what does he say? Come any old way. Don't worry about who's looking at you. Don't worry about what people are going to say. What is more important? The approver of your friends and people, or the approver of God? I choose the former. I choose the approver of God. I shared this with the nursing home 2 Sundays ago, how years ago I would sit at a table that, you know, or in a room and with a lot of people, and I'm not a talkative person. My wife say I'm antisocial. And she's right. I am. And back then, if I sat at a table full of people or in a room full of people and they all socializing, I felt some kind of pressure to, I have to say something. I have to talk. I have to socialize. I have to do this. And I went through a portion of my life doing things to please people. And you know what I got from my trouble? So many heartaches in life, including walking around now with scars on my body. But it's all good. Seeking the approval of people. And I'm here to say to you, young people, don't worry about if people approve of you or not. Don't worry if somebody thinks your hair is long enough, your nails look good. You see, when we receive an invitation to come to an event, we feel like we have to put on our best. We feel like, you know, I got to put on my Sunday's best. So I got to go get the best suit. That's why when you invite some people to come to church, they tell you, well, I don't have the right clothes. Or my hair is not done the right way. You are putting up impossibilities before yourself. God says, come as you are. Let me be the one to do all the working out that needs to be done on you. And guess what? I prefer God being the one that changed me than to have people change me. Because God will change me into the very image of his son, the very son that he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. It's no goodness of my own, but Jesus pleased God on my behalf. Isaiah 53, he said, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Let me read it. He is despised and rejected of men. Do you go through that in life? Are you despised and rejected of people? And then you feel like you've got to do something to make up for the rejection? You have to do something to make them accept you? Think about this. He was despised. Jesus was despised. And when you're coming across your bridge of faith, you need to keep this in mind. That as Jesus carried his cross up that Golgotha hill, they derail him. They call him all kinds of evil names. They spit at him. They threw rocks at him. They whipped him with whips that have bones tied to the end, tore his flesh apart. Wicked people did this to Christ as he carried his cross. And when you're coming across the bridge of faith, whether it's coming to be saved or you are saved and walking on the bridge of faith, you are going to experience the same things Christ experienced. You will be despised because of your faith in Christ. That's what these people were going through. You will be rejected because of your faith in Christ. Because he was despised of men. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Christ did all of that on your behalf. When he said he took away the first to establish the second, that's what you need to believe. So the next time you feel rejected, unaccepted, realize this. Christ went through the same thing so that you don't have to go through it. So don't allow yourself to go through it. Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. You hear that? Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Do you hear that? Everything I deserve to satisfy a righteous and holy God's demand, Christ took my place in that. Look at what he says in verse 5. He was wounded for his transgressions. He was bruised for his iniquity. He took our place. Amen? He took our place. All we are like sheep gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He did not complain about going through what he was going through. He knew he did not deserve it. But he never opened his mouth. He never murmured. He never complained. He never said, God, why are you letting me go through this? Why? Because he had us on his mind. He knew we needed someone to take our place, and he took our place in death. Amen? And so, faith. Coming up on an hour, I'm almost done. God's invitation across his bridge of faith. And faith that pleases God. Listen. To come, accept God's invitation to come. Once you have accepted the invitation, that's not all. You must now live by faith. You must walk by faith. And that's how you are pleasing to God. It's not our religious activities that pleases God. What does Paul say in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? I am crucified with Christ. Did y'all find that text yet that talk about Paul being crucified with Christ? Anybody know where it is? I can find many texts where Christ was crucified. Anybody found that text yet? That text that tells us when Paul was crucified with Christ? Is he talking literally? No. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Right? Yet not I. I'm not the one living. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. That here and now. The life which I now live in the flesh after being crucified with Christ. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by what? I'm sorry, say that again. He lives by faith. Is that what it said? You're missing something there. I feel like we're in seminary class. I now live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God. See, we like to read Bible verses and leave certain words out and just get to live by faith. No, live by the faith of the Son of God. You take away the, then you don't get what he's talking about. When you hear that language, you think Paul is saying, I'm now living in accordance with Christ's faith that he had. Listen, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? But he's talking about objective faith, which we need to live by. What is objective faith? Objective faith are the things that we believe. So in other words, Paul is saying, I live by the things I believe of the Son of God. I'm walking by the faith of the Son of God. The faith is usually spoken of in the Word of God as a body of truth that I've believed. The things that have become the object of my faith. And what are those things? He tells us right here. In the Son of God, right? What are those things that are the object of my faith? What are those things that I'm walking by? Here it is. Here it is. Who loved me? One. And give his life for me. Those are the things that Paul is walking by. He's living life in every moment, believing, trusting that Christ loved him. Regardless of whatever anybody else says about him, he knows he's loved by Christ. I live this life now. And by doing so, he goes on to say, I do not frustrate the grace of God. How do I frustrate the grace of God? By doing the exact thing that he is in the progress of rebuking Peter for, which is directing the Gentiles to a system of work righteousness. I'm walking every day of my life by the faith of the Son of God, the truth about the Son of God, the finished work that Christ accomplished on my behalf of the Son of God. If ever you need encouragement, whenever you find yourself thinking that you have to please people, please, I beg you, go back and read Isaiah 53 and walk by it. That's what Paul is saying. Go back and read John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Not that he loved the world in quantity. That's not what it's talking about. But quality. He so loved the world. In other words, he loved the world in this way. In what way? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Go back and tell yourself that. Herein is love, 1 John 4. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be a propitiation, a sacrifice for my sins. So when I dirty old devil come and tell you, oh, brother, oh, sister, you messed up, you're not saved. Walk by that. Walk by that. Amen? He loved me by giving his Son to be a propitiation, a sacrifice for me. He loved me that way. And he goes on to say in the last verse, verse 19, not that we loved God, but that he loved us first. Yes. Amen? Yes. And then the evidence that I'm on the bridge of faith is everything else he talks about in that chapter about loving my brother. By this we know that the love of God dwell in us. If we what? Have love one for another. So the question is, as the evidence that you're on the bridge of faith, are you loving people? Jesus says, by this will all men know that you are my disciple. This is the evidence that you have love one for another. God said, come. Come by. You don't have? Come by. With our money, with our price. Amen? He says that in Isaiah 55. Is your soul thirsty? Come to the water that can quench your thirst. Come. It's an invitation. Amen? Jesus says, come on to me. All you who are burdened and heavy laden, and you will find rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek. What was he talking about? The religious people that have put a yoke around the neck of the people. God has given 10 commandments. By the time Christ came, they had added hundreds and put it around the neck of the people and told them, you have to live by these rules. And Jesus says, no, take my yoke, my burden, because my yoke and my burden is light for you because I have done all the heavy lifting. Your soul is thirsty, come and find rest for your soul. Come, quench your thirst. Your soul is hungry, he says. You don't have to have currency. Come buy without money. Come get spiritual food for your soul without money because, here it is, without price to you. But to him, Christ paid it all. In other words, the currency that is absent, that allows you to come and buy milk, wine, water, and everything you need that you don't have, Jesus' blood is that very currency that was paid for you. Amen? If your soul is thirsty, come to the water and you will never thirst. Living waters is what he promised to give. That's the invitation. Come across the bridge of faith. Walk across the bridge by faith. Don't be like Peter and pay attention to all the impossibilities around you, because then you will take your eyes off of him and put it on those things that are impossible for you to do. And guess what? You will sink. Why so many Christians walk around like they've been sucking online. Sour face. And I've been that Christian where every time someone says something that rubbed me in the wrong way, I get some kind of way about it. So many people in the church are like that, including myself. And God has been working on me, right? And has been working on me to deliver me from that mindset. And if you are the same way, he says, come. Come. You've been spending your whole life working for that which satisfies not. That's what he says there in Isaiah 55. Why? When you can come and freely receive God's invitation, whether it is to be saved or whether it is to walk this Christian life. And I'm going to end on this note, and I know I probably like just everybody's like, what has he been talking about? I probably would never get invited to preach in some pulpits, especially in this community. But you know what? It's all right with me. I've been invited to preach in this pulpit, and that's a big deal to me. Understand what I'm saying to you. I was invited to play a soccer game that had no eternal significance whatsoever. Eternally speaking, nothing to do with it. Die today and all of that stuff, poof, gone with the wind. Didn't mean anything. I've been invited to take part in God's work of salvation by preaching the word of God. Whatever else can be more prestigious than that? You've been invited to a relationship and fellowship with the Almighty, Holy God that can love you like no one else can love you. Perfect love. It's a love that will love you today when you're good and love you tomorrow when you're not so good.
Sometimes when I go outside and I do some grilling and everything, and I'm tired, and I'll take a shower later. And I come and I want to jump in the bed. My wife be like,
you're not coming up in this bed. You better go take a shower. But God accept you just as you are. He won't love you when you take a shower and then don't love you when you just got done grilling some meat and you smell like charcoal. Are you get what I'm saying? We change like the season. We change. We here today and tomorrow we there. We up there today and tomorrow we're down here. We love people predicated upon what they can do. And when they fail at those things, we take our love away. But you've been invited to fellowship and have and a love by a God who loves you perfectly. What is more prestigious than that? So watch your hair is nappy. I went to the barbershop to cut my hair, my beard, to trim, you know, and the guy's like, you know, I can put fillers here and I can color the gray. I said, no, I'm all right. Just shape me up. That's all I need. But you see a whole lot of people walking around, 60, 70 years old, and their beard as black as I don't know what. Are you kidding me? And it's to the point now where they're not even ashamed. My hairline is all the way back here. I watched some YouTube videos where they got men now gluing wig and hair to their skull because they don't want to walk around with a bald head. Are you kidding me? Are you that insecure that you have to go to the extreme to please people? When Jesus has already pleased God to give you a perfect love, that it doesn't matter what you look like, he accepts you. Wake up today with crossing your eyes, dry spit on the side of your mouth. Roll over. But God says, I love you the way you are. Just the way you are. I'm done. Right? Come across the bridge of faith. Right? Amen. That's the faith that pleased God. Believing, trusting, just like Enoch, that God is your guide through this thing we call the Christian life. Walk by faith. Live by faith. And you will please God. Not because it's your doing that pleases him, but because you put your trust in the finished work of his son. Yeah. And that what pleases him as we stand to our feet. You've been invited. Amen. I preached this very same sermon at the nursing home back in, I think, 2016, 2015, I don't remember. This very same sermon. And when I preached the sermon, I just preached it. I had a few texts written down, but I just went off of no notes, no sermon. And when I was reading this text, for some reason the Lord reminded me of that sermon I preached. And then I went to the ICOPS because I got this ICOPS of notes and recorded sermons from the nursing home from day one. And I phoned the sermon. And I listened to it, and I'm like, man, I preached that? I couldn't believe it. And I asked, what happened to that man? Because I don't preach nothing like that anymore. But the point is, you've been invited. And God says, come. And not only come, but keep coming, regardless of whatever your obstacle is. Come. Amen? Come. Amen? You're not coming to join a church. You're coming to enter into fellowship with a holy God that despite your own holiness, love you anyway to invite you to come as you are. Will you come and enter into a relationship with him? Amen? Or maybe you are. You started a Christian walk. You got on the bridge. And like Peter, you took your eyes off the Lord. And you backslidden or something, whatever the case is. He says he's married to the backslider. Amen? Meaning, I'm sorry. Y'all just turn it down a little bit. Meaning that once God has accepted, once you have accepted the invitation and you have entered into a relationship with God, there is nothing you can do, not even backsliding, that can make God abandon you. Just like he stood there with the prodigal son and the prodigal father, with arms open when the son came back home, God stands waiting for you, daughter, to come back home, son, to come back home. Amen? And the angels in heaven will celebrate. And when the father said, put a ring on his finger, put a ring on her finger, kill the fatted cow. Let's celebrate because this my son, this my daughter, that once was lost, is now found. That once was dead, is alive again. Come. Maybe you don't have a church home. We don't solicitate for members. We pray that God will put a church home in your way that is just right for you, because we love the word here, our community. We really do. And we love, the Holy Spirit is here. But that doesn't mean that this might be a church home for you. But we invite you to come under watch care of the church until God sends you to the church that's right for you. But if you choose to make community your church home, understand, I did at one point, and I'm happy. My family did, and we're happy. Amen. We invite you to come. Amen. Or maybe you just need prayer. We invite you to come also.